Call your attention to the book of Colossians. I should go to Colossians 1. The last couple of Sunday nights, I have spoken about our adversary, the devil. Tonight is the third message in that thought. The last 2 weeks, I've talked about how that Satan was a created being. He was the wisest and the most beautiful of all of the creation. He was someone that had jewels that had been embedded into his person. He had the ability to sing, play instruments just from his, what we would call his vocal box. But really, when it comes down to other things that we know about angels, a lot of it's anecdotal. We certainly don't know as much about angels as we do about people. And so this evening, I want us to try to just take a few things biblically, and I want us to think about the angelic realm, specifically Satan's angelic realm. Now, how do we evaluate things? Well, we evaluate things by what we see. We evaluate things by what they look like as far as their shape. We evaluate things sometimes by their size. If you're looking at a football game and you've got one team on their sidelines, they've got 30 guys that are 6'5", 320 pounds, and you look at the other sideline and they've got 14 guys and they weigh 185 pounds, you're thinking, I know who's fixing to win this ball game. You make an observation. We make those type of judgments in our own minds. But you can't do that in the angelic realm. And the reason that you cannot do that is because of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. I want you to look at that with me. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven. There's not a one of us that's here that's ever seen what's in heaven. And that are in earth. Now we know what's in the earth because how do we know that? We have observed it. We've looked at the size. We've looked at the shape. We've looked at the makeup of it. But there's not a one of us that has ever looked at what is in heaven except in our imaginary minds. Now I know there's people and they write books about my 6 days in heaven. You know, I mean, I died and I went to heaven for 24 hours. And God's people are sucked into that kind of stuff. But the only instance that I can think of biblically where any of that actually happened is when Paul said there was a man 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know, but he was caught up to the third heaven. And most people think that that is Paul talking about himself when, you know, he's referring to I knew a man, and he's just using himself in the third person to tell a story. And some people think that when he was at Lystra, on his missionary journey, when he was stoned for preaching, that he died, and that's when he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things, and what makes it interesting in my mind is he was not allowed to talk about it. And so if you're not allowed to talk about it and your name is Paul, why do I think that some guy that writes a book a year ago is going to be able to talk about it? If Paul didn't do it, why should I believe you did it? I don't. And so you've got these visible and invisible. I see you, you see me, unless you have eye problems. But you don't see the invisible. Right now, there may be angelic beings that are in a dimension that are watching what you're doing at this very moment. Years ago, Dr. Hudson was preaching a series on demonology. And he was preaching and he said, I'm telling you right now There may be demons that are going through the air just all over the place. They're looking at you and looking at you, and they're listening to what's going on. And his oldest daughter told me, she said, "Tommy, my mother was there." And she said, "You know, my mom, she's a fraidy cat." And she was sitting next to an old lady in the church. They called her Aunt, I forget what her name was, Aunt Tootie or whatever. And they were sitting there. And Miss Jerry Hudson leaned over to this elderly lady that was sitting next to her. And right after Dr. Hudson had said, "They're flying through the air and they may be listening to what you've got to say right now." And Jerry goes, "Well, they know I never said anything bad about them." In other words, she wasn't going to get on their bad side. She didn't like them, but she wasn't going to say something where they might come after her. Well, when you see that they were created, I talked about that last week, they are created beings, but we don't see what's in heaven. We only see what's in earth. We see the visible. We do not see the invisible. But now notice what Jesus created. Thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And so I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Remember, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Those are the divisions in what I would call the invisible realm / angelic realm. Now, here we see that creation is divided into two spheres. You have what you see and what you do not see. You have the physical, you have the spiritual. You have a celestial, you have a terrestrial. So you have those that are there. And so I want us to keep that in mind. Now let me give you some things about the angelic realm. And if you're jotting these things down, I think that's great. Number one, they have personality. Just like you have a personality. When I think about every one of you, I can look at you and I can say, well, this is what you're like, this is what you're like, this is what you're like. And every one of you are distinct in the way you speak, you're distinct in the way you look, you're distinct in the way that you think, you're distinct in every way, so are they. They are personalities in a way that is normal. You say, how do you know that? Well, Psalm 148, verse number 2 says basically that they have a will. So I want you to read with me Psalm 148 and verse 2. We'll come up on the screen here in just a second. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. So we see that the angels are praising the Lord. And what does that mean? That means that they have a will. Now, you have a will. You can choose to do things. You can choose not to do things. And one of the things that at some point they had to decide, I will serve God, I will do that, or I will not serve God, I will not do that. More on that in a moment. But they know who God is, and so the good angels, they have decided that they will praise him, and they're going to do that because they are known as the host of heaven. Not only that, they are ministering spirits. That means that they have a service that they perform. Just like you in a physical sense, you perform a service. These men that sit here on the front this evening, they are servants of this church. So what do you have? Well, you've got Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. We see that the angelic realm also are servants. Talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of, or those that are, who shall be heirs of salvation? So in other words, they have been given a task and they are serving, they are ministering to God's people, And each one of them has a specific task. We have different tasks that we have in the Lord's service. There are different gifts that God gives to us. Some people have the gift of administration. Some people have the gift of help. Some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gifts of evangelism. All of those various things, you have different gifts. So do the angels. They have different abilities. All of us do not have the same ability, neither do they. As a matter of fact, one particular servant of the Lord in the angelic realm is bad. I don't mean bad in an evil sense. I mean bad like in don't mess with him. 2 Kings 19, one angel in one night kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. It wasn't 1,000 against 185. It was one against 185,000. That's not somebody you want to mess with. You know, you may be bad, but you ain't that bad. And so you've got angels that have various things that they do and they minister. They know things, but there's some things they do not know. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Now, most of the time when we think about this verse, we think in terms of ourselves. But I want you to look with me at this in the Gospel of Mark. It says, but of that day that the and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So in that verse, you've got the angels that don't know everything. They're not like the Father. But you also have neither the Son. Now, I think that has changed because when Mark 13 was written, the Lord was limiting himself. He veiled some of his omniscience when he was clothed in human flesh, but he is back in heaven now, and I do think that he knows now. But when he walked on the earth, he chose not to have that knowledge in his own mind. And so you've got the angels, and they do not know. Not only that, they don't die. Angels do not die. We die. I want you to look with me at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, 28 through 30. Matthew 22, 28 through 30. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Now, that story was this. The Sadducees had come to Christ, and they were basically trying to trick him. Now, you got to remember something. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. Sadducees didn't even believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They were the religious liberals of their day. All right? So, they have a trick question. All right, if there's a man that marries a woman and he dies, and his brother, under the Liverite marriage laws, the next brother has to marry the widow. And then he dies. And the next brother has to marry the widow. And he dies. And there's seven of them, and they die. And then the question is, well, whose wife's she going to be? Go to verse 29. And he said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. That was a very common thing with Pharisees and Sadducees. They had studied the scriptures their whole life, but it never registered spiritually. They were dull of hearing. And you don't even know the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So in other words, when the resurrection of the dead takes place, we will not have marriage as we know it now. Now, I know at funerals, when you have a spouse that dies, often you'll hear people say, well, one of these days you'll be back together again. One of these days, mom and daddy will be back together. And that makes us feel good. But that relationship will not be the exact same thing. I don't necessarily know that Deb and I are going to live in the same mansion. I'd like to think that we are, but I don't know that. And the reason is because they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But notice this next little phrase, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In other words, angels do not get engaged. Angels do not have marriage the way that we have marriage. Now, I know that in America, westernized countries, people don't get married for the reason that it was a biblical marriage. A biblical marriage was so that you would procreate. That was the reason for marriage. It wasn't for pleasure primarily, it was for procreation primarily. In other words, you get married and you start having children. Why is that? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. But you do not have that in the angelic realm. Now, why do we have to replenish ourselves? Because we die. They do not die. Every angel that was ever created, and we talked about when did that creation take place, I think it took place before the six-day creation, because in Job it says that the morning stars sang together when they saw creation. So it was probably before the earth was created in Genesis 1. And so you've got these angels, and they were all created at the same time. Now, it is an innumerable host. Now, I think I mentioned last week that we all have guardian angels. I think we have two. Some people think you have at least one, but the scriptures say that he will give the angels with an S charge over you, and so that's why I think you have at least two. And so, for every person that has ever lived, there's at least one angel, if not two, and could be more. We don't know how many. You know, we could probably come up with a number, kind of a ballpark number, as far as the number of humans that have ever lived. I mean, we've got 8 billion right now. But let's just say that it was 16, 20 billion, something like that. That means that there are more angels than that. Nobody can count them. They're innumerable, but they do not die, and so therefore they do not have to procreate the way that we do to replace ourselves. That's one of the things that we hear constantly in European nations and even in America. You've got people, and what do? They reproduce 1.3 kids per couple. So what does that mean? That means your country's dying unless you have immigration. And so you've got these angels, though, and they do not die. And so we see that they are innumerable. We also know this, that there is a difference in their body and ours. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want us to look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm trying to motor through this because we got a deacon's meeting, all right? I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. You'll notice there's two different types of bodies. There are also celestial bodies. That means that they're heavenly. And bodies terrestrial. That means earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So in other words, there are people that are in bodies like we have, and we like it. Don't you like the way you look? Most of us do. You know, I mean, you know, we like, you know, standing, you know, and looking, you know, and I shaved pretty good this morning. Yeah, back when I had hair, my hair looks pretty good today. Now it's like, well, you missed a little bit with that razor right there on the left side of your head. But we like what we see most of the time. Now, I know there's some people that that don't, but, you know, but most of us, we're not going to say it publicly, but we like our body. We like living in it. But there is another realm called the celestial realm, and we don't really see that. Every once in a while, we may get a peek, you know, and not all of us, but just every once in a while, maybe somebody gets a peek, and they would maybe have some type of encounter with a stranger unaware, so to speak. But I know this, their bodies are different. So you've got one that's heavenly, you got one that's earthly. Look at verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There's coming a time when you will not have an earthly image in your body, but you will have a heavenly image in your body. Now, I want you to think about when Jesus resurrected. Now, we know when he walked on the earth, we know he had blood because he shed his blood. Is that not logical? It absolutely is logical. But did you notice that when he was resurrected, the way that he moved in and out of rooms, the way that he would be in one place and all of a sudden he would be gone and he'd be in another place? In other words, he was not bound the same way that he was before he died and was resurrected. When you think about angels, they are not bound the way that we are. You say, well, we have people and they go to space. They get on, spacecraft like Elon makes. And they go into orbit. And you know what they do when they go into space? They take their own atmosphere with them. They take their own breath with them. They have oxygen because if they don't, they die. The angels don't have that. They don't have to have that. Angels do not breathe air the way that we breathe air. They are celestial beings. We are terrestrial beings. Now, one of these days, we'll have the image of the heavenly. You and I will have a glorified body one day, and we'll be able to do things that angels can do at this moment. They are not bound the way that we are. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Go to Daniel 9:21. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So he's praying in the evening. He's been praying for 3 weeks. He's asking God to answer his prayer, and he's been now 3 weeks in praying. And what has happened? There was an angel that was stopped by a more powerful angel, and it was only when Gabriel came along and goes, hey, knock it off, that Gabriel was able to come swiftly and fly to his side. And so there is the ability to lightning fast move from one location to another location. Now, I don't know if lightning fast is like the light speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. I don't know if there's something faster than that. That's the fastest thing that I personally know about. But I know this. I know that the angels are able to move quickly in their realm of service. And I think that in some instances, they're even able to move quickly in our realms of service. Do you not think that angel in 2 Kings, do you not think he was moving fast to get 185,000 of them? I think so. And so that is an angelic realm. Now, what about the demonic realm? And this is the crux of the message tonight. I want you to look with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I want you to remember the four words that we looked back at back in Colossians. But now I want you to see the words that are used in Ephesians 6. Verse number 12. Ephesians 6. Verse number 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, now notice these words, principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you see the difference? In other words, what God created is different than what Satan put in place. One of the things that we've got to remember, Satan always seeks to counterfeit what God does. Don't ever forget that. God has a Trinity. Satan will have a Trinity, like during the tribulation period. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. What do you have in the tribulation period? You've got Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. There's always a counterfeit. He has counterfeit salvation. We are saved by grace. He is saved by works, or his salvation is supposedly by works. Now, can you call the name of the angel that is the protector of Israel? Michael, that's right. Michael, the archangel, is the divine protector of Israel. That is found in Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to come back to 6 in a moment. But Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, I want you to look at that with me. And at the time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So in other words, he is the angel that is put in charge of protecting the nation of Israel. So how does Satan counterfeit that? I want you to look with me at the book of Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Daniel 10 verse 13. So Michael is for Israel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. That was the angel that did not let the answer to prayer come to Daniel. And so you've got Michael, who is a chief priest, but now you've got the king of Persia. Later on, you'll read also about the prince of Greece. And so it seems as though that in the angelic realm, that the same way that the Lord has like dominions and authorities and principalities, so Satan has those in his realm as well as a counterfeit. And so I want you to notice the difference. And so I want you to go back to Colossians 1:16, and then we're going to look again at Ephesians 6 verse 12, because I want you to see the two side by side. So in Colossians 1:16, we remember these words. We've got thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Now look at Ephesians 6:12. And notice the difference. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's totally different in the terminologies. And it's because Satan is doing his best to try to counterfeit what God has put in place. Now, what are they doing? Well, Satan, of course, is not God. So he does not know what God knows. He cannot do what God does. Neither can he be where God goes and is always at. He is not omniscient, he is not omnipotent, and he is certainly not omnipresent. But he would like to be. But the best that he can do is to try to take his minions, those principalities that he set in place, those powers against the rulers of darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places, all of those things, he tries to take those and put them into positions of observation, positions of authority. And so what does he do? He watches the people of God, which brings me to my last thought for this evening, is this. He seeks to destroy the people of God. I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. When I say the people of God, during the tribulation period and now, he is doing his best to try to harm the nation of Israel, and he's doing his best to try to harm the Christians that make up the church of God. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he is looking to destroy you and any other people that follow God. And so you have him and he is seeking whom he may devour. Now we are told in James, we'll not go there because we're getting ready to go back to Ephesians, but we're told in James to resist the devil and he will flee from us. James chapter 4 verse 7. But I want you to notice one final thing in Ephesians 6 tonight. I want you to notice beginning in verse number 10, he says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're no match for the devil, and neither am I in our own strength." We've got to do it in the power of the Lord. We got to be strong in the Lord. Verse number 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickeries, the deceits of the devil." Now, we've already read verse number 12, so skip to verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The loins is the midsection. Having your loins girt with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Verse 16. "And above all, the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, the shield of faith, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. No, excuse me, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, if you're going to have a faith that's a strong faith, a faith that will repel the fiery darts of the wicked one, you're going to do it through the book. It's going to be through the word of God. When Jesus defeated Satan in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, what did he say? "It is written, it is written, it is written." That was our example. Jesus could have just slapped him, and that'd have been as good as, you know, the devil would have deserved. But Jesus was our supreme example. And how do we defeat the devil? Well, we resist him and we get in the book. And so he has those fiery darts that are boom, 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 boom. Let me ask you a question. How many of you feel like that every once in a while you're a dartboard? I know I do. There's sometimes it's like, "Lord, you gotta calm this down. Lord, you're wearing me out." The fiery darts of the wicked can be hard, hard, hard things. But I'm telling you, the shield of faith can help deflect that. Verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Pray in all ways with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching therefore, or thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." And so, if we're looking at the hierarchy of Satan, if we're looking at the way that he structures his demons, you read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, but he's always trying to counterfeit what the Lord set up in Colossians chapter 1.